So some of you will know much better than I. Some of you, because you are early risers, and you have witnessed the dawn of a new day perhaps several times. You have an understanding that before the rise of the sun, there's another unmistakable brilliance in the sky. Do you know what that is? Does anybody? How many people are early risers? Like you like to see the sun come up. Anybody like to see the sun come up? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, you are. I honor you, people. I honor you. Thank you for living your lives on the front end of the clock. Now, before the sun comes up, there's this unmistakable brilliance left in the sky. And you know, as we go into this chapter, into this portion, we're going to learn about this bright morning star, and it'd be easy to conclude that the bright morning star is the sun. After all, it is the biggest and brightest of all the stars and the planets in the sky. But this star that we're talking about, the star that we see right before the rise of the sun, is what we now know as the planet Venus. And it's held up against the night sky, brighter than all the other stars, and remains there even as the other stars retreat as the night grows longer. The appearance of the bright morning star lets us know that a new day is about to begin, that the sun is about to rise, and that it's about to ascend to take its rightful place in the sky. It's doubtful that John understood this, John the writer of Revelation. It's doubtful that he knew that this morning star would come to be named Venus, that it would take the planet longer to rotate on its own axis than it would around the whole sun. That means that one day on Venus is longer than one whole year. John probably wasn't aware that Venus actually rotates in the opposite direction of most other planets. And maybe now some of you have just learned something as well. John probably didn't know these things, and frankly, he probably didn't care. You see, when we come to meet John here, he's standing in front of an angel, and he's been listening, and he's been watching, and he's been trying to process and capture in words what he has been permitted to see. He's seen the glorious throne room of God. He's felt the enveloping presence of holiness. He's been given a window to see the eventual destruction, judgment, and punishment of evil and to Satan himself. And he's been given a foretaste of the wholeness and healing, the indescribable joy in the long-awaited reunions and the fullness of understanding which is available to those who choose to follow Jesus. He's also been given a glimpse of the eternal punishment and torment that await those who reject the love of God revealed through creation, through the Word, and through Jesus himself. And with all of this, John enters this final conversation with the angel. And as he does, Jesus slowly makes himself known and concludes by making a flourish of statements that speak to his eternal nature, his identity as the promised Savior through the generational line of David for the people of Israel, in fact, the whole world. He uses terms that reflect his earthly life and his heavenly transcendence, which invites a response. I wonder if you'd join me in Revelation 22. We're actually going to start back at verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord God, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in the scroll." Now, some of us have a Bible with red letters in it that tell us that this is Jesus speaking. But John didn't have subtitles with red letters in front of him at the time. So these are words that he hears, but he doesn't actually see who is saying them as yet. It says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. See, John is focused on this angel right in front of him. But he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of the scroll. Worship God. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of the scroll because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. And then here comes this voice. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. For inside are the dogs, those who practice magic. For outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus. Now, for all you animal lovers, he's not talking about literal dogs. Okay? I'm not going to mess with your dogs in heaven peace today. Can we get that out of the way? Is that all right? All right. He's talking about those who mindlessly follow their own desires and relate these characteristics. All right, check that off your list. And then he introduces himself. I, Jesus, have sent my angels to give you this testimony for the churches, which is us. So whatever we hear and are learning, it's for us. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. The bright morning star is the last metaphor, the last image that Jesus leaves with us about who he is. Of all the ones that we have studied, and the many more that we have not, this is the last, and it comes here in the last chapter of the last book of the entire Bible. Now remember that the Bible isn't a rule book. It isn't a history book. It isn't a science book. The Bible is primarily the revealing of God's love for the world and all the people in it. It speaks of his desire for relationship demonstrated through fierce commitment, loving sacrifice, an unbreakable covenant promise, and uncompromising faithfulness against all odds and any and every opposition. So why does Jesus leave this title for the very end? That's a really good question for us to address. And I think, because John had a task to communicate this message to others of shared faith in Jesus, to share with the churches. He wanted them to know with certainty at least four different truths. We're going to explore some of those today. The first one is this. We need to remember that we live in the night. We live in the night. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 13 if you're able to. Romans chapter 13 and verses 11 and 12. It says, and do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because your salvation is nearer now than we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Throughout the Bible, we are reminded to be aware of the time that we are in, to know the time. These are dark times, and perhaps increasingly so. One of the themes of the book of Revelation is that the tensions and conflicts and the grip of evil will intensify and get worse. It is night. There is political instability all around the world. There is economic volatility all around the world. There is climate, environmental unpredictability all around the world. there's a feeling that something has to give soon, isn't there? Don't you feel that within you? I feel that within me. One of the reasons why is because the night is growing long. The day is almost here. However, may we be reminded that the darkness of the hour is nothing to despair in. Rather, the darkness of the hour is an indicator that the day is upon us, that it is almost time for the bright and morning star to arise. And we are invited to say, let it rise. Secondly, I want you to understand that we have been influenced by stars. Now, I'm not talking about horoscopes and astrology. Please do not follow those things. Those are apart from God. Thus, worshiping the creation as opposed to the Creator. Let me get that out of the way. Much more than the physical, God refers to some of his angels as morning stars. They were part of his creation, and they were present when the world was created. I want you to look with me, if you can, at Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Job comes right before the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7. This is God speaking to Job. He says, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy?" There's this picture that when God creates the world, that we read in Genesis chapter 1, that the angels are rejoicing along each step of that creation. It's an exciting thing to try to wrap your heads around. However, it's important to recognize that one of those angels grew envious of God. The power that God held, the honor that he was rightfully due, that angel's name was Lucifer, and his rejection of God led to his expulsion from heaven. If you want to keep following with me, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah is on the other side of the book of Psalms. Isaiah 14, verse 12 says, "How have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly at the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend to the top of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit." In his anger and his pride, Lucifer, the devil, has been trying to deceive and destroy others so that they would reject God's love for them. This is how the darkness has come about and why we need not just any morning star, but a clearly distinctive, bright morning star, who is Jesus, just Jesus. And to this, we are invited to say, let it rise. Thirdly, the reminder is that a new day is coming. A new day is coming. The new day is when Jesus returns to set up his kingdom on this planet. We know that this new day will see everything put back to how it was designed to be right from the very beginning as God has intended it. This was the promise at the close of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 4. You can read for yourselves where it says, "But to you who fear the name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." There's this promise at the close of the Old Testament that the sun will rise, the Son of Righteousness, another name for Jesus. And hundreds of years later, through various other authors, here we come to the close at the end of the whole Testament, and we see that same promise being given. John has been given a glimpse into that new day. He has been given a forward looking, you can look back a couple of chapters in Revelation, he has been given a forward look at the establishment of the new heaven and the new earth, where all those who are united by a shared faith in Jesus will live and work and relate to one another in unobscured purity of God's holiness, righteousness, justice, and love. In the long dark night, we join with all of creation, groaning for the healing and wholeness. We do so knowing the new day will come after the darkness of night. However, before the new day comes, we will see the bright morning star. For followers of Jesus, our hope is different, is in a different coming. Even before this new day, the kingdom age, before the new day of the kingdom age, before that arrives, our hope is in another appearing, the rising of the bright morning star. While it is still night, put it another way, we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride, the church, at the rapture. Just as the morning star comes before the day of the Lord, so too shall the Lord come for his people before his kingdom is inaugurated. And just as the morning star is seen in the heavens, so we who believe will meet our Lord Jesus, our King, our Savior, in the air. It is important to be reminded that in the darkness of night, that there are some things that we can observe and experience which remind us that the bright morning star is still to rise, that we're in the darkness, we're in the long haul of the night, and the bright morning star is soon. I want to explore some of these for you. And if don't worry about taking notes. If you want some of this, I can give it to you. Just listen. I want you to understand, in the book of Daniel, this is important for us in these current times. In the book of Daniel, in chapter 4, there's this prophecy about in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, let me read this here. It says, "But you, Daniel, roll up the seal of and seal these words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there to increase knowledge." In the time at the end, this prophecy says there will be a desire to just simply increase knowledge, the ability to understand. Do you feel that in our current culture with the advancement of all of these kinds, all these technologies and artificial intelligence and all this technology, which all can be used for good? But it comes out of this insatiable desire that if we know, then we can control outcomes. That's the age in which we live. There will be an increase in disasters and earthquakes and plagues and wars. And you can look through Matthew chapter 24. I won't read all of that today. There'll be, God's people will be persecuted and hated and killed. There'll be an increase in wickedness and a decrease in moral fiber. And there will be a growing movement towards the need for a one world government, an eventual one world leader. Can you see that? Can you see that as solutions what made it seem like 20 years ago seemed unfathomable seems much more plausible in time to come? And there will be a growing movement towards the need for a global financial and information system. We can feel that movement among us in these days. And in the intensifying pace of all these things and the acceleration towards some of the others, we need to be reminded that we are in the dark of night, but the bright morning star will rise. Jesus will appear for us. I need you to see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you want to turn with me there in the New Testament. For we read these words, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." In the darkness of night, one of our chief objectives is to be of encouragement for one another, that we would be watchful. We would be watchful for the bright morning star. "Therefore, in the fullness of hope, anchored in the promised return of Jesus, we don't need to fear the darkness. And to that end, God has given us his creation, where we have this literal, physical, daily reminder that even when evening fades into night and the night comes, the morning star hangs on until a new day begins. He gives us that every single day as a reminder that he will be faithful to his promise. And in the midst of growing darkness and the hopelessness it tries to instill, we are anchored by this truth, that even in the darkness, even the darkness is as light to him." The Lord gave me those words from Psalm 39 before leaving on my recent trip to the Philippines. "Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is the light to you." How important would those words become? At our first dinner together as a team, Joash Thomas of IJM Canada, he underscored that this work that we were about to experience in the Philippines was among the darkest work that IJM does in any country in the entire world. They rescue and restore children who are victimized and abused through what has become known as OSEC, or online sexual exploitation of children. And over the last 13 or 14 years, we here at the SCMC have been learning about the tragic, devastating, and growing, and almost inevitable, the almost invisible evil industry of human trafficking in its various forms, both locally across our nation and across around the world. In 2019, our church family made a formal commitment to support the work of this Philippine office, not because it was popular, not because it would make us feel good and there were predictable happy endings, but because it was desperately needed. It was necessary. It involved the safety of the most vulnerable in the world, and it is neglected by some who would prefer to turn away or to cover their ears from those who cry out from those dark places of the world. And while I was there, I had the opportunity, if you can use that word, to read court transcripts. And I've heard firsthand accounts from survivors, their stories. And I can attest to the disturbing depths of darkness from which they are trying to emerge. The courage to testify against their offenders, some of whom are relatives, to undergo cross-examination, and then to learn to entrust their suffering to our God who heals, is a definition of courage. Jesus, as we sung, is present in this darkness. He is the light of the world. His truth gives light to our steps. We also become as light to the darkness around us, even with our waving, faithful desires to honor him with our lives. Inasmuch as evening gives way to morning at the sound of his voice, and death gives way to life by the power of God, who raised Jesus from the grave, so too we can courageously and carefully walk into darkness, knowing that he is already there for the light, for the darkness is as light to him. So as we come to the end of this this passage in the book of Revelation, after Jesus makes this proclamation that I am the bright morning star, he then provides an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Jesus asks us to invite him into the darkness of our experiences. The invitation of Jesus is one that welcomes us to approach and be enveloped by the holiness, grace, and mercy and justice of his presence. Just as the sun rises from the edges of darkness and cascades its light sweeping across the earth, so does the life of Christ seek to transform our lives by the power of his Spirit and his Word, so that we will be effective and fruitful until that day. That's the message that we find in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy or scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origins in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We live in the darkness of night, and we cannot in the darkness ignore the opportunity, the resource of the light of God's truth that he gives us, equips us with, to navigate the realm of darkness. There is a gentleness and completeness to how this happens. I remember one time we were vacationing in Banff, Alberta, and I ran up Tunnel Mountain just before dawn. It's one of those rare occasions I was out in the morning. Probably had something to do with time change. And I was there, and because there are mountains, the sun doesn't rise just in a blanket like that. And as the sun peaks up behind the mountains, it's like it sweeps all across the landscape, and it's actually quite captivating. It's like it's painted on. It's gentleness, but it's complete. It is unmistakable. The darkness is swept away by the light of a new day. And that's what happens as we allow the truth of God to inform our steps, even in the midst of darkness. Our conversations with God should likewise include this invocation, come, Lord Jesus. Are we people who are anticipating and desiring for the return of the Lord Jesus, our King? Do we communicate that to him? Jesus implores us to do that, to include the idea that we need him to restore all things. Come, Lord Jesus, ought to be part of how we pray. We tire of the night. It's okay to let the Lord know that. We long for a new day. May you, Lord, find us watchful and ready. May you give us your light amid the darkness, the light of your love and the lamp of your truth. Rescue those around us according to your saving grace. Restore the hope of those who suffer and despair. Redeem your people and your planet from the devastation it endures. Come, Lord Jesus, bright morning star. Let it rise. Let's pray together. Father, we can readily admit that we can get distracted by the darkness. We can even get discouraged, fearful. Thank you for this promise that Jesus is the bright morning star, that he will return. And we long for that day as those who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. We long for that hope. Father, the pain that the world feels, the groaning, we absorb that. We're not unaffected by it. And so we pray for the healing of the world, which we know can only come about, and the restoration of all things. And so would you find us faithful? Would you find us watchful? And would you find us merciful towards those who have yet to place their trust in you? Enlarge our hearts, but focus our gaze that we might be ready for when the bright morning star heralds the dawn of that new day. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.